straight away, right now. In a lot of ways, I'm a big fan of immediately. It's what I want the traffic light to do when it turns red and I'm in a hurry. It's what I want road construction crews to do to fix the highway and the potholes on my street. Immediately, right now. It's how I want my online order delivered and how I want my drive-through bag of grub handed to me. Right now. And you know, for a large part, the world is working hard to give me what I want when I want it. We wring our hands that we live in such a fast-paced world until it's not moving fast enough. And then we get frustrated and we complain. Recently, I installed a reading light over a sofa in our den. But I cut the hole in the wall too high to reach from a seated position on the sofa, which happens to be exactly where you are when you decide you need a reading light. I mean, really, it was bad. The knob couldn't be reached unless you stood up, leaned over the sofa, and stretched way up. It drove me crazy. And it took so long to turn on the light every time. But I solved this problem. I got a magic light bulb. They have these now. And so now, with the magic light bulb seated comfortably on the sofa, with the book still in your lap and the coffee still in your hand, you can just say out loud a prayer, "Let there be light." And there's light. And you can just say out loud, "Turn off the reading light." And it turns off. We live in an amazing world. But even better, I gave this light bulb to Jenny as her Christmas present. So I solved two problems in one. Brilliant in every sense of the word, this was. I think we all know what it's like to want something to happen right now, and it does. And I think we know what it's like to want something to happen right now, and it doesn't. But all of those things that we might think about are happening outside of me and happen to me. What about my own soul's movement? What happens in me? Because this story isn't about fishermen who turn into fast food fishermen. This is about making fishermen into fishers of people. When it comes to these kinds of big things in life, I'm not an immediate kind of person. I'm more of a deliberate kind of person. When I first thought that I was ready to become a Christian, when I was about 10 years old, I talked with my parents about it. And set up a meeting with the pastor and prayed with him in his office. And sometime later went up the aisle in front of the church to make a public profession of faith. And then it was several weeks, maybe even a couple of months later, until I was baptized. Salvation may come in an instant, but faith being actualized in my life was a process. It was not immediate. So was going into ministry. It was about 4 years from the time I first felt the pull to vocational ministry as I tested the calling and explored it and then committed to it. It was another 2 years before going to seminary and then another year before I was behind my first pulpit. It was not immediate. When I fell in love with Jenny, that was a little quicker. But I'm usually pretty deliberate. The contrast in personalities between deliberate and immediate is front and center in the opening moments of the movie 1917. No spoilers here. Lance Corporals Will Schofield and Tom Blake are commissioned to hand deliver a message to another battalion commander miles away from the trench where they are holed up. They understand immediately what's at stake. They're to go right out into and cross through the hellscape that is no man's land. Right into the German trench, which supposedly has been vacated, but who really knows? And then, if they survive that, make their way across the French war-scarred countryside to stop an advance that's leading right into a trap. Lives are at stake in accomplishing their mission, but so are theirs from the first moment they leave the trench. Upon receiving this order, Schofield, with determination, almost frantically races down the trench to the exit point. No time to waste. Blake is more reluctant, more rational. Wait, he keeps saying a step behind. Wait, we need to think this through. We just need to talk about it. Deliberate. There's nothing to talk about. We have to go now, replies Schofield. Immediate. What Simon and Andrew, James and John did in their immediate response is downright heroic, and even more so because they did it immediately, according to Matthew's gospel. Now, readers like us, especially those who trend more deliberate, tend to fill in the narrative gap here with imagination about what might have prepared them to make what appears to be a snap decision. John's gospel has a different story about how they met Jesus earlier on. And so maybe that was it. They already had an experience with him that they're just responding to now. Or maybe they had seen Jesus around Galilee preaching and they were eager to follow if they'd ever been given an opportunity. Or maybe they were unhappy as fishermen and were looking for an opportunity to go their own way. Maybe they didn't like working with Dad. We can fill in all kinds of scenarios that would help explain the decision that they made. And we know people's minds and hearts do work like this. Snap decisions are rarely snap decisions. What looks like a snap decision, acting on a gut instinct, an impulsive act, almost always comes from something that's already within us, that has prepared us for the moment when it's time to act. And so it's natural to fill in the blanks behind this story. And yet I think when we do that, we bear the risk of robbing the power out of their response. We're looking for all the ways their response is mediated by their circumstances or their psychologies or their relationships. Matthew doesn't give us any of that. He emphasizes it was an unmediated response. Immediately, they dropped what they were doing and they followed Jesus only on the promise of being made fishers of people. Now, see, sometimes I want to be that kind of person. Don't you? The kind of person whose faith is ready to go the moment comes when Jesus calls. A missionary once told me that he thinks Christians are unfaithful unless you have a valid passport and a packed suitcase in the hallway closet. If you don't, he said, you're not ready to respond to the call when it comes. That's a powerful point. Even if in the Scriptures, not everyone comes to Jesus so instantly. The Pharisee Nicodemus wanted to discuss all this over with Jesus late one night. He wasn't ready to pack his spiritual bags to go with Jesus just yet. Even Apostle Paul, whose road to Damascus conversion is the model for mystical experiences, even Paul fought hard against the way of Jesus for a long time. God asked him, "Why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you resisting me?" An Ethiopian eunuch sat with Philip for a Bible study before deciding he too would like to be baptized. And he asked, "What's keeping me?" "Nothing," Philip responded, and he baptized. The rich young ruler decided way too much was keeping him from following Jesus, and he turned away. Did he ever come back? Not every call story has a happy conversion ending. And yet men and women became followers of Jesus, often leaving behind everything they knew, or at least having everything they knew transformed by their relationship with him. Since then, many have faithfully followed him, often in surprising ways. Famously, Augustine was just knocking around stealing pears and whatnot when he heard a child singing, "Take and read, take and read." And he thought that little song was for him. And so he picked up the scripture and he let it fall open. And he read the section on which his eyes fell, which was from Romans 13, which read in part, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires." And that was enough for him. That was enough for him. Augustine said, "No further would I read, nor needed I, for instantly, at the end of this sentence, by a light, as it were, of serenity infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away." It changed his life. Margaret Visser tells a similar story, and stories like this all seem to have something to do with light. She just simply describes being in a yoga classroom, laying on the floor in some contorted stretch, and she looks up into the light in the ceiling, and there she felt God speak to her, and it changed her life completely. And she went across the street to the priest of the church that happened to be there and asked to be baptized. He said, "You're going to need an appointment to come back later, lady." And she did. She came back, and her life was changed. God has a way of getting hold of people who are ready to listen and to respond. What more do you need to follow Jesus' lead? Like Nicodemus, do you need to talk this out a little bit more and believe that you too can be born again? Like the Ethiopian, do you need a guide to help understand what you're reading and what you're seeing and know how to respond to it? Like Paul, do you need to be knocked off your high horse a little bit? Like Augustine, do you need to deal with shame and guilt that you are too unworthy for God's grace? Like Mary Magdalene, do you just need to hear your name called? There's a call on your life. The call of Jesus is the call to be transformed in every possible way in the way of Jesus. And it begins with who you are. For the four young fishermen of Galilee, it was famously their nets they dropped and their boats they left. For any of us, what do you need to let fall away? Some shame? Some insecurity? Or fear? For many people, what is dropped is just the illusion of security that surrounds the status quo of their lives. The four fishermen powerfully modeled to us answering the call right here, right now, because it wasn't just a net or a boat. It was everything they knew. What more do you need to follow Jesus Christ? If this sounds like an evangelistic sermon, it is. Evangelism is sharing good news, and this is good news. Invitation to walk in the newness of life in Christ. What more do you need to hear and receive this good news? Now, of course, we ministers and church folks would love to meet that need, to provide whatever answers or opportunities or nudge you need. Churches exist for that purpose, to help one another with what we need to commit our lives to Him, and faith and baptism and discipleship. But the word "immediate" still stands there as a beacon to all of us. Unmediated call, unmediated response. We believe what the church offers, its practices, its sacred spaces, studies and fellowships, its opportunities to serve and love the world, its smells and bells and songs and sermons. We believe all the church offers is good. We also believe that God is here, transcending our best efforts and, thankfully, our clumsiest failures. God is here with you. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's presence in Christ is here with us, with you. When we use words like spiritual, or sacrament, or participation, prayer, mystery. We're grasping at ways to say what we believe. God is here and is calling you. We have a song like that. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling to you and to me. I don't know about the softly and tenderly part all the time, but the other part's right on. Jesus is calling to you and to me. The most important decision any of us makes is to respond to that call and to respond over and over and over again, to follow Him, to trust Him for each step of the way ahead of you. Trust Him and He will be faithful to be with you and lead you into mystical bliss and through dark, lonely valleys. I am with you, He promises. I am with you, even to the end of the age. The question posed by the story stands at the door of our hearts and knocks, 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 asking, friend, beloved child of God, what are you waiting for? What more do you need? I am here. Come, follow me.